Let's look critically now at the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, so that we can get a good idea of how the Lord, in His providence and in His will and in His instruction, brought about the circumstances where men and women were devoted to the work of God, and so obviously so. It was obvious that these people had adopted the principles of Christianity into their lives. They lived, as one of the writers would write later, in word and in deed. I'd noticed this morning in our message that the people who were scattered abroad, dispersed ones, because of the persecution that rose about Stephen, had traveled. This simply means that under the pressure of being put to death for being a blasphemer and one who believed in the blasphemer, Jesus of Nazareth, the people literally fled for their lives. The Jews were fleeing from Jews, and because of this, they were dispersed over much of the Roman world. They had kinfolk who were colonizers, that is, Jewish people colonized much of the Roman Empire. And when I say colonized, they simply went to a colony and they stayed there and worked and traded and occasionally came back to Jerusalem to renew their vows to God and worship in the temple. So most of the people in Israel, or in Jerusalem and Judea, they had kinfolk in many places of the world, that is, in the Roman Empire. So when persecution came in Jerusalem, I think they would simply say, well, we have an uncle in Philippi, we have someone in Thessalonica, we have someone in Antioch who's a merchant there, someone like Lydia who was in Philippi, a seller of, or trader in purple dye. So these people would go to their kinfolk as a way of escaping the persecution that was in Jerusalem. And as they did this traveling, that's what the Bible calls it here, as they traveled, they witnessed to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that they preached the word to none but to the Jews only. And as I looked at that verse of Scripture, I realized that they were very prejudiced in their own race's favor. But there is a reason also why they preached the word to the Jews only. And then in verse 20, it says, when they came to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The reason that they preached the word to the Jews only was more than the fact that they were just prejudiced, but the Jews accepted the Old Testament as the word of God. So they would take the Old Testament, books like Isaiah, and they would use them to prove that Messiah must suffer, and then they would point out that Jesus had suffered. They'd point out that the Messiah must be a sacrifice, and they'd point out that Jesus was a sacrifice. So in preaching the word, they simply took the Old Testament and they asserted that Jesus fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies and all these Old Testament statements about Messiah. They did that in the synagogues. Paul did this in Thessalonica and Berea and everywhere he went, opening the Word of God and alleging that Jesus was the Christ. But when it came to Gentiles, they did not believe the Old Testament books to be the inspired Word of God. They had no religious tradition based in Judaism. So oftentimes they simply preached Jesus unto the Gentiles, which means they presented him as the Savior of mankind. And I think that's one of the reasons, but the real essence of what we need to understand is that these people preached the Word of God and they preached the Lord Jesus. And that's the beginning of any Christian community. The idea that something else can lay the groundwork and the foundation for a New Testament church is unbiblical, unscriptural, it's absurd. That which lays a basis and a groundwork for any work of God is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and the witnessing to Christ as the Savior. They preached the Lord Jesus. They preached the Word of God. And then in verse 21, the Bible tells us that the hand of God, or the hand of the Lord, was with them. And I realize that that is a figure of speech, but I believe that all of us understand very well what that means, that the hand of the Lord was with them. And that means that in preaching Jesus, or in preaching the Word, that we could do it in a very sterile way, we could do it in a very casual fashion, we could do it without a great deal of interest, and maybe fulfill our obligations. But it's mechanical. And just to simply deliver a mechanical message about God and not do it with compassion and concern and interest, we're not apt to see the hand of the Lord upon that kind of work. And I believe these people were passionate, they were compassionate, they were serious about what they were doing. It was of interest and it was of concern to them. It wasn't just some byproduct that they did to get God off their back. They really meant what they were saying. They really intended to preach the Word of God and to present Jesus Christ. And in this, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is what the writer's telling us. The Holy Spirit of God was upon these people. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed, and notice, turned unto the Lord. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is godly sorrow, but it also means change. So these people, when they heard Jesus preached, when they heard the Word of God presented, and God's hand was upon the message and upon the people, they believed, they repented, they turned to God. And that again is the fundamental, the basis, the foundation for a church. And then the Bible tells us that they were exhorted to cleave unto the Lord. In verse 22, and then tidings, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all. And he had two main exhortations. Exhortation simply means that he encouraged them, and he had two main points to his exhortation or encouragement. Number one, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And this is really a twofold act, that with purpose of heart. Now, I don't know where a lot of other things start, but I know this, that your service to God starts with a purpose in your heart. It was Daniel of whom it is said that Daniel purposed in his heart
that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And I think the reason for so much shallowness in God's work today is simply the fact that saved people, and people perhaps who have scriptural baptism, have not come to grips with God's call in their life, and they've never purposed in their heart that they are going to cleave to the Lord. Now, this word cleave means to remain in front of. It really has in it the idea of refusing to be separated from that which you have purposed in your heart. So these people at Antioch, whether they were Jew or whether they were Gentile, when Barnabas came down to teach them, he exhorted them, first of all, purpose in your heart that you're going to be what God wants you to be. And then cleave or turn to the Lord and don't let anything interfere with that purpose that you've made in your heart. And folk, I don't know of any other way for us to be Christians and earn the title of Christian other than to purpose in our heart that we're going to turn to Jesus Christ, to make him our constant companion in life, and to let his principles and his teaching guide us, and then turn our face toward him and never take our eyes off Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. And that's the same idea that's in the word cleave unto the Lord. Purpose in your heart and then refuse to be separated from that intimacy that all of us must have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 26 tells us they assembled. That they assembled themselves with the church. That is, the church was an assembly. It was an assembling body. And the idea that you can have a church without assembly is an absurdity. The church is a church after it has assembled and while it's assembled, but the church must assemble itself. And when the church assembled itself, then Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, met with them. And they evidently purposed in their hearts to assemble this way for what we might term a rather lengthy period of time. They assembled for a whole year. Now here seems to be the circumstance. Here's these people who, the Bible tells us, were a great number. And I really don't know how to interpret that, except I think there were a lot of people. That God's word had really affected a lot of people. That a lot of people had been saved. And a lot of people, Jew and Gentile, had been immersed. And they were assembling. And Barnabas, I guess, just looked upon himself as maybe not having the theological training that he needed to do what needed to be done. And Barnabas, being a good man, was not jealous. He was willing to go find someone whom he considered to be a theologian and a Bible teacher and someone who understood the ministry and the life of Christ. And he went and got Saul of Tarsus. And Paul and Barnabas assembled with this group for a year. Now, I don't know whether they assembled every night. I don't know whether they assembled Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But the implication is that they were very serious about getting together. They were very serious about assembly. And I rather suspect it was more often than once a week. The traditions of the church developed early to meet on the first day of the week. And I rather suspect that even by this time, they were already gathering on the first day of the week. But this implies that they gave themselves for an entire year to what we might call a revival meeting. It was when for a year the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God simply caught them up and occupied their time and their energy. I don't think any of them decided I won't work this year. I don't think any of them decided I'll go on welfare this year and go to church every day. I think these people kept their jobs and kept up their work and assembled. They made a sacrifice. And then the Bible tells us that Paul taught them. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now these people had already been saved. They had already had the word preached to them. They had already had the Lord Jesus presented to them as Savior. So this was not a year of evangelistic campaigns. I'm not saying they neglected witnessing. I'm sure they didn't. I'm not saying that they decided they wouldn't, any of them, preach Jesus as Savior. I rather suspect that was an intricate part of the teaching every time they met. But I do believe that it means that Paul taught them things such as you'll find in Galatians, that Paul taught them things such as you'll find in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Titus, and 1 and 2 Timothy, that he taught them the things that are found in the book of Romans, that he taught them the things that are found in the book of Hebrews. And these people matured under Bible teaching. And I think that's a part of what brought them to the point of maturity and Christian lifestyle so that they were called Christians first at Antioch. And I think this is probably a part that we've neglected for a long time. Now, we were very strongly evangelistic, and we should have been. But we decided that doctrine was boring, and the idea of the preacher preaching the Bible seemed to be something that we never considered as a work of the pastor. That Bible study was the work of the Sunday school, and that the worship service was simply a time for evangelistic endeavor or a time for rebuke. You know, Sunday morning the pastor really loaded into everybody for not coming to church. There was really not a lot of scripture involved. It was just a lot of "we need to" type stuff. We need to have this, and we need to have that. We need to do this. It was time when building programs were presented. People were exhorted to get with a program. We said we assumed that the real Bible teaching and the meat of God's Word was being presented in the Sunday schools. And all of us who've been in Sunday school realize that that was most of the time not the truth. Our Sunday schools have been of service, but they have not delivered when it comes to teaching people the Word of God. It's been very shallow. And the reason is that not many of our teachers knew the Word of God very well. And I was in a revival meeting one time and had a great Sunday school attendance, and the lady had like 18 or 19 small children in her room, and the pastor and I were walking down the hall, and she stuck her head out and just in just frantic said, "Pastor, what am I going to do? I've got all these kids." And he said, "I'll just try to keep them quiet." And that's been characteristic of a lot of Sunday schools. Just keep them quiet. And much of the pulpit preaching was simply not just textual, not just a subject, but it really had to do with promoting the program. Lay a guilt trip on people for not doing the things that the church has decided it needs to do. But that's not preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I realize I've been criticized for preaching expository. And that's not the only way to preach, but if you don't get verses of the Bible and explain what those verses mean, and you don't have to get them out of the same book every Sunday, and you don't have to get them out of the same chapter every Sunday, but unless you take verses of Scripture and explain what God means and what God wants us to do, I don't think you've preached the Word of God. I don't think people like Robert Schuller preach the Word of God. I don't think people like Oral Roberts preach the Word of God. And I could name some other people and probably hurt your feelings. What do? They take a few verses of Scripture, usually out of context, and deliver psychologically uplifting messages that make the people feel better. And they usually do about 15 minutes. And to me, that's an abandoning our calling as God's men to preach the Word. Now, I really think when Paul met with these people, they sat down and they looked at him, and he took a subject, or he took Scripture like Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and he took Deuteronomy, he took Exodus, and he explained to them what this meant and explained how in the New Covenant this was what it would mean to them. He taught them. They didn't observe days and special days. He taught them that the law of Moses had been fulfilled and nailed to a cross. He taught them that Jesus was the high priest. He taught them all of these things about giving and working and loving and serving, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And he settled a lot of what we call cultural problems about meat sacrificed to idols, just what we call hortatory, our practical things, how they should love one another. He did that for a whole year, and evidently these people responded. They responded how? By putting it into practice. They became doers of the Word and not hearers only. And what happened? They were called Christians first at Antioch. That is, the Word of God had such an impact in their lives from the beginning. When the Jews had the Word of God preached to them, when the Gentiles had Jesus preached to them, and then when they were melted together and became one body in Christ, Barnabas took them as far as he could. He went and got Paul, and Paul came and taught them for an entire year. They responded to it. They did exactly what Jesus said we ought to do. That I will liken him unto the man that built his house on a rock. He said, I will liken that to a person who hears and does my word or what I teach. And I think a lot of times we expect people to listen to the sermon, to be thrilled with the truth of the sermon, to respect the truth of the sermon. But that's not the response we expect. It's not the response God expects. God expects us to take the Bible and orient our lives, to use it as a compass, to use it as the morning and evening star, to use it as direction, to literally attempt to put it into practice, even though we may not understand how to do it. We may not comprehend the reason for it. But simply in obedience to God, we simply try to do what the Bible has taught us to do. Not because we like it, not because it's thrilled us, not because it's going to make us wealthy and prosperous, or not because it's going to cure our physical ills, or because it's going to make us more mentally adjusted or healthy, but just because that's what God said, and because we want to do what God said. And when these people, with that attitude, as many as there were of them, and as devoted and devout as they were, they had an impact on the city of Antioch, and they noticed them. And I think the comment is, well, these people behave like Christ,
they're Christians. I would to God people would call us Christians. Not because we've got the name on the church. Not because that's what we fill out when we fill out questionnaires and it says religion. But because our lives are of such a character that we don't call ourselves Christians, but other people call us Christians. And I think if we can ever get to the point that other people look at us and say, that person is a Christian, I think we'd be in shape then to begin to lay a foundation for a work of God. And I'm not making any accusations against you any more than I am about myself. I'm simply saying, what is a Christian? Trying to define it and decide it and talk about it and discuss it and present it so that we can get ourselves reoriented, begin to think like God wants us to, and perhaps make changes so that we can be a great church for the Lord. Our musicians will come now. And you stand with me. Next Sunday, I'm going to start answering more definitively, what is a Christian? And there are about seven things that I want to present that I believe the Bible teaches us are necessary for our being a Christian. Then I want to get into the characteristics of a Christian, that is, the byproduct of being a Christian, or the things that the way we behave as Christians, just so all of us can get our minds together and know where we're going.